All right, Merry Christmas, everybody. Whether you're worshiping with us at our East Campus or Effingham or Compassion Christian out in Statesboro or downtown at Lake Church or Savannah Christian in Espanol here at the Henderson Campus or right here in the room or over the web a long way from Georgia, man, we're glad that you're here to celebrate the birth of Jesus and the way that gift from God changed everything. Now, if you're with us on one of our campuses today, you know that this is one of those weekends where we're going to actually have two offerings in the service. We have our usual offering that fuels our ministry at all of our campuses and, you know, the global ministry that we do in 22 countries around the world. But at the end of this service, we're going to have our annual Christmas offering. Every year, for as long as I can remember, we've taken up a special offering in December as just kind of a Christmas gift for Jesus. I mean, it's his birthday. We don't want him to feel left out on that. And friends, this Christmas offering is an addition to our regular offering, and it's intended to be an opportunity for you to express the gratitude in your heart for the way the Lord Jesus has sustained you this year. Consequently, we're going to dedicate this offering to our One Campaign projects that we're building on 4 out of 5 campuses here in the Savannah area, in addition to projects that we're funding in Africa and Poland and India and Austria. You've heard over these past few weeks about some of the life-changing, world-changing difference our church is making here and around the globe. And friends, I'm telling you, this offering will just light the afterburners for some of our partners and move them to the next level of impact for Christ. This is also a great opportunity to involve your kids. You know, we're all going to bring our gift, as the Lord leads you, to the manger down front here at all of our worship centers so we can put our gift where God put his. And I hope you let your kids come with you, our grandkids come with you, so that they can feel like they're a part of this as well. Man, I love this Christmas offering. Sarah and I have been saving all year for this offering. Our bank account is going to look very different next week. Because God willing, we're going to pay off our One Campaign pledge at this Christmas offering. But listen, that's why we've been saving. We want to make a meaningful gift. And the more you think about the gift, typically, the better it tends to be. Now, I think I told you last week that my family had Christmas at Thanksgiving this year. We had all of our kids and our grandkids here. Everybody was here. We just had a great morning. Of course, when it comes to buying Christmas gifts, I have a secret weapon. And that is my little bride, Sarah. Now, you notice that she is inducted into the MasterCard Hall of Fame this year, and they sent her a fireproof debit card, thank God. But anyway, Sarah is a great Christmas shopper, man. She's super thoughtful. She's always asking questions all through the year. She's tucking ideas away so that when Christmas time comes, we're ready to go. Honestly, though, as I think back about some of the Christmas mornings that we've had as a family, some seem like they're a little bit better than others, not because of the money we've spent, but because of the thought we've invested. Now, today, as we continue our study in the life of Jesus, we're going to find ourselves in chapter 18 of the book of Luke, where there's just a cluster of parables that teach on the kind of meaningful gifts that you could give that would make this the best Christmas ever. Now, as you know, a parable is a little story with a big message that's usually trying to make just a single main point. Last week, we drilled down on how persistent prayer can make such a difference in our lives. Friends, today we're going to look at one of the saddest, most disorienting, most convicting parables that Jesus ever told. And it has to do with both our faith and our relationships, which are both huge issues as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Jesus is basically going to say in this parable, there are two ways that you can be far, far, far from God. One is a religious way, and one is a rebellious way. But both of them take you far, far from the Lord. So turn with me to Luke chapter 18. How many of you got your Bible with you? Let me see who brought one. You bring one with you? Hold it up. Good, good, good. Luke chapter 18. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a blue one somewhere in the room nearby. Turn to page 877, and we're going to start reading in verse 9. This is a story about two guys who are going to the temple hoping for a gift from God, and only one is going to get it, and it is not the guy that everybody would have guessed. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Lord, I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all that I get. Now, friends, it would be impossible in the time that we have available to show you how disorienting this parable would have been to the crowd that heard it. Now, this is a story about a good guy who turns out to be the bad guy, And then a bad guy who turns out to be the good guy, and nobody sees this thing coming. Now, we've all heard about Pharisees, and we kind of think of them as the bad guys in the New Testament because they're self-righteous and they're judgmental and they're harsh and just bad guys. Friends, nobody in Jesus' day would have thought that way. I mean, look at this guy. He doesn't steal. He's concerned with justice. He's sexually pure. He's spiritually disciplined. He fasts 2 days a week, tithes everything he makes. Listen, the Jews were only required to fast and pray 1 day a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement, which was when they celebrated the Passover, and that was a fasting and prayer time about the repentance of their sins. This guy is fasting twice a week. Now, if you're fasting twice a week, how many times a year are you fasting? 104. So he's going for extra credit. Can I get amen? I mean, he's going for extra credit. This crowd would see this guy as a really, really godly guy. But what Jesus is going to say in this parable is that all that extra effort is going to net you no extra credit. Nothing. Because there's something wrong with the way he gives these gifts to God. And I think Jesus is going to teach us in this parable the best way to give a gift to God is to give the gift of authenticity. Man, Jesus came to earth so that religious people like this Pharisee would be able to leave religion in favor of an actual relationship with God. And this guy hadn't done that. Now, I want you to look at what Jesus says about this man, because I'll tell you, he's talking about people like me, and maybe he's talking about people like you. He encourages this guy to reject a false sense of security. This guy had put his faith in somebody that he was trusting to save him. In fact, he had put his faith in a Trinity, and the Trinity was me, myself, and I. Man, you read through this story, this guy's got eye problems. I thank God that I'm not like other men. I don't do this. I don't do that. I fast. I tithe. I. This guy actually thought he could impress God with the merit system. He thought he could win the favor of God on some kind of a performance plan. Now, friends, Isaiah had taught the Jewish people 800 years earlier that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags before the Lord. I mean, we try our hardest, sure, but listen, as much as we try to get it together, we still struggle with sinful thoughts and sinful words and sinful deeds and, you know, things that we should have done and didn't do. And then here is a guy who's comparing himself to other people who don't live up to his standard, which is just foolish and dangerous. Man, if you want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to Jesus, one who never sinned, never failed, never lost focus. You know, the Apostle Paul, who was once a Pharisee, was led to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. He wrote in the book of Titus chapter 3, Jesus saves us, not by righteous deeds that we have done, but according to his mercy through the washing of new birth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Friends, if Jesus and Isaiah and Paul are all right, this guy's trust in his own works had produced a false sense of security. And Jesus addresses this. Because he's surrounded, as he says in verse 9, by people who are trusting in themselves. And let me tell you, if you're trusting in your good works, that has no saving power. Being a good person in your own mind means nothing to the Lord. He's talking to people who trusted in themselves, thought that they were righteous, and then treated other people with contempt. Out of compassion for people like this, Jesus tells a very convicting, confrontive story. He calls us to avoid arrogant attempts to impress. When this guy prayed, it says in verse 10, he prayed to himself. He actually tries to draw attention to himself rather than to God. Now, we've all been around people like that. They try to impress us with their connections or their language or their skill or their Bible knowledge or their money or whatever it is. I love the story of the newly promoted colonel in the army. They moved him into a nicer office. He's getting unpacked, and out of the corner of his eye, he saw this private coming in with a toolbox, and so he wanted to look important to this kid, so he grabs his phone and says, Yes, General Clark, I think that's an excellent plan. Love to have lunch. You got my support, sir. Thanks. Goodbye. Hung the phone up, turned to the private and said, Private, now what can I do for you? He said, I'm just here to hook up your phone, sir. Now, you know, man, when your pride starts pushing you around, it always pushes you in embarrassing directions. I think Jesus would call us to refuse foolish comparisons with other people. You know, somebody has suggested that there are four types of pride that cause us to compare ourselves with other folks. First is race pride. You know, some people look down on other races. That was a problem back in Jesus' day. And let me tell you, we've studied how the Jewish people looked down on the Samaritan people. Racial prejudice was a problem back then. It's a problem today. It always will be. Some people just feel superior because they're black or because they're white or Asian or Hispanic or Jewish or Gentile. And let me tell you, I think our church has made a lot of progress in that area in the last 50 years. But friends, our culture and our world has a long way to go. I don't know if you realize this, but the violence in Savannah, Georgia was printed up in the Washington Post last week. Friends, racial prejudice in our city could rip our community apart. And as a church, man, we need to be an example of the love of Jesus. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Listen, Jesus breaks down the walls of partition between nations and races and genders. And then there's face pride. Some people look down on other people because of their appearance. You know, people can be really intolerant of other folks because they're overweight or are unattractive or disabled or poorly dressed. Older people sometimes have a hard time being tolerant of young people with earrings and tattoos. They say, look at that kid. He looks like he fell face first into a tackle box, which is an unkind thing to say, all right? Sometimes young people make fun of old people because they think our shirts don't look exactly right. Harrison. God told Samuel in the Old Testament, you know what? Man looks on the outer appearance. God looks on the heart. Paul told the Corinthians, we look not at what is seen, but at things that are unseen. And then there's place pride. Some people have a condescending spirit because of the section of the city where they live, or they have a family that's well known, or they have political clout, or they're just consumed with pride over their status. I heard of a young woman who was between her sophomore and junior year of college, and in the summer, she was waiting tables at this low-end steakhouse, and one evening, this young couple, really well-dressed, came in, and the young man kind of condescendingly said, have you ever thought about going to college? And she said, well, actually, I am in college. And then with kind of a condescending spirit, he said, well, I went to Harvard, and he looked around and said, I'd never work in a place like this. And she said, well, I go to Vassar, and I'd never eat in a place like this, you know? Now, friends, if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, Jesus says we got to be the servant of all. We got to love everybody, man. This kind of pride is a problem. And then, honestly, there's grace pride. Race pride, face pride, place pride, grace pride. Some people actually feel superior because of their religion or their church. Now, friends, I have an adult friend in our church who left a repetitive, sexual, sinful life to give her heart to Jesus here at our church. And I was so proud of her. I was so thankful for her humble spirit and her repentant attitude toward the Lord and just the amazing change that took place in her life. She told me that her mother went to another church and her mother would not even attend her baptism because for some reason she disagreed with our church. She would not go to her daughter. She would rather her daughter live in sin than come to our church. Now that's crazy. That's just absolutely crazy. But can I also say that if you're trying to lead somebody to Jesus, bashing their religious background generally doesn't help. Amen? Amen? It just doesn't help. Usually, let me tell you, there's something in that background that God is using to open them up. And man, that's why they're here and they're learning here. And thank God for that. Listen, I love our church. God loves our church. It's his home church. I mean, he loves every church, but this is where his membership is, right here at Savannah Christian. But you know, that doesn't mean we need to bash other churches. Just because God loves, because we love our church, listen, that's a matter of pride, and it doesn't help. You know, the guy in this story compared himself to other people and judged them because they didn't live up to his standard. He says, Lord, I am so thankful that I'm not like these other men. But have you ever noticed that when we pick other people to compare ourselves to, we never pick anybody that's superior to us. We never pick Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. We pick somebody that we think maybe spiritually a little weaker than we are. But Paul says, none is righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, we all had a problem that only Jesus could solve. None of us deserve the grace that he showed us when he solved it on the cross. Man, Jesus came to the manger so that he could go to the cross in our place. And so pride just doesn't make any sense for any of us. And listen, man, if we give into this kind of pride and self-promotion, it won't impress God, but it will impress other people negatively. Listen, there's a reason why the general culture in America thinks of Christians as judgmental and exclusive and overbearing bigots. It's because of guys like the man in this story. And again, friends, it's a kind of pride that is a danger to people like me. People who have loved the Lord and known the Lord and served the Lord for a long time. But boy, if we allow pride to cause our love for Christ to morph into something that strokes our pride instead of serving our Father's will, we become like this guy. Consequently, this Christmas, I want to encourage you to give the gift of humility. Give the gift of humility. And I know some of y'all are thinking, Cam, you know, you just talked about that last week. And I know that. You know why I talked about it last week? Because Jesus talked about it last week. And when Jesus keeps ringing the same bell over and over and over again, typically it's because it's really important. Now look at how he finishes this parable. He says in verse 13, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled. And the one who humbles himself is going to be exalted. Now, friends, the thug in this story was the tax collector. This tax collector was hated by the Jewish people because they colluded with the Romans to squeeze tribute out of the conquered nation of Israel. These tax collectors were collaborators. They were sellouts. They were hated for it. And so if you want to think about the emotional impact of this story, just imagine that Pharisee was like a Peace Corps volunteer in our day. And that tax collector was like a crack dealer. And if you just think about that, Peace Corps volunteer, crack dealer, you'll have the kind of emotional tension that Jesus is trying to create in this story. And then Jesus says that if this Peace Corps volunteer is putting his trust in his own good works, he will not be justified by those good works and will die lost in his sin. And if that crack dealer repents, which means they make that 180 degree turn from that life of rebellion, if that crack dealer cries out for the mercy of God in Christ, he can expect to be accepted and forgiven and justified because of his faith in Jesus. Friends, justification occurs when Jesus takes the punishment for our sin on himself at the cross and then gives us a righteousness that we don't earn, but it comes to us as a gift when we seek a relationship with him. Man, in Christ, God then sees us as justified. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned because of his grace. Now, I want you to look at how Jesus describes this tax collector who leaves the temple justified. First of all, his motives are sincere. You remember the story about Muhammad Ali back when he was at the top of his career. He got on an airplane, getting ready to take off on a flight somewhere. He's sitting in first class, didn't have a seatbelt on. The stewardess came by and said, excuse me, sir, but you need to fasten that seatbelt. And Ali smirked at her and said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, Superman don't need no airplane either. Fasten that seatbelt, you know? And he fastened the seatbelt. Now, I want you to look at how humble this tax collector was. It says he stands far off. Didn't want to attract any attention. Didn't want to cause a scene. Says he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to God. Beat his breast, which was a cultural thing back in the day. It was a sign of grief and contrition before the Lord. You know, your breast is right over your heart, the core of who the Jewish people thought you were. I read a story this week of a little 5-year-old girl who was really excited about giving her life to Jesus, and she's telling her mom she was going to ask Jesus to come into her heart, and her mom said, that's cool, and she said, I know he did, because when I put my hand here, I feel him walking around in there. <You know? laughs> Which is kind of a cool way to think about it, though, isn't it? I mean, that's what this guy's hoping for. After all I've done, man, is it possible for me to have that strong assurance that God loves me and God is walking with me? You think that's possible? Not only was his motive sincere, his evaluation was honest. This tax collector stood at a distance because he had a sense of personal unworthiness. Dude, if you think that Savannah Christian is just lucky to have you coming here, you don't get it yet. You just don't get it. I mean, if you think God's lucky to have you on his team, bro, you are unconscious spiritually. This man was honest in his evaluation of his situation. He cries out for mercy. He's got money. He's got position. He's made all the money in the world as a tax collector. But what he doesn't have is any spiritual currency. He calls out to God for mercy. He doesn't justify anything. He doesn't say, well, it's not my fault. And if you knew my parents and you know what pushed me into this, and Lord, if only you, and if you understood my past, he doesn't say any of that stuff. And listen, all of that stuff could be true, but he's honest. He's not evading. He's not making justifications. He's honestly evaluating himself. It's just, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. No embellishment. Just honest truth, life-changing truth about me. Lord, I am a sinner, and you alone can forgive the horrible sins I've committed, and I know I don't deserve it. So please be merciful to me. You know, when somebody comes clean, and I'm telling you, I've done a lot of church discipline in my life. I've confronted a lot of people who are cheating on their spouses in my life. I've waded in the middle of a lot of just tough family stuff in my life. You know, when somebody's coming clean, when they're confessing their sin, their attitude and their body language tell you a lot. This guy had a contrite spirit. And you know, in the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart said, you know, the sacrifice, Lord, that you desire is a broken spirit. Not posturing, not cocky, not shallow, broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Finally, this prolific sinner goes down justified because his repentance is genuine. Notice how straightforward he is. I'm a sinner. You know, the article that they use in the Greek text means I'm the sinner. I'm like the biggest sinner in this temple right now. I'm the worst one. I mean, that's how he thought about it. I just need to come clean. I'm the worst sinner here. You know, I had a guy come forward last week, wanted to rededicate his life to Christ at one of our services. He said, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life. And I said, you know what that means, right? He's like, maybe. I said, it means you're here to repent. Dude, there's something in your life that's going in the wrong direction. And by God's grace, you see it now. And you have a heart to honor God. And so you're just not going to go in the wrong direction any longer. With God's help, you're going to turn the ship around and you're going to start moving in a direction that honors him. And I told him, man, if that's what you want, that's a gutsy move, man. It's the beginning of a whole new walk for all of us. Repentance of sin. You know, I heard about a middle school in Oregon that was facing a unique problem. It was a housekeeping problem, Harvey. They had all these middle school girls who were starting to wear lipstick, which is all good. But they would go into girls' bathroom and they put this lipstick on and then they would kiss the mirror. And they were leaving, I mean, just hundreds of lip prints on the mirror in the girls' bathroom every day. And it was driving the maintenance crew crazy. And so they went to the principal and said, dude, you've got to do something to help us out here. These little girls, they're just covering the mirrors with lipstick all the time. And so the principal decided she was going to fix that. She got all the girls. She took them to the bathroom. She said, now listen, you see this mirror with all these lipsticks on here? Whatever they are. All right, lips on here. You are driving our maintenance man crazy. Here he is right here. He's a good man. You're making his work go up, 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 up. Look at how hard it is for him to have to wash this mirror. Sir, demonstrate. So he takes his squeegee out, dips it in the toilet, wipes all the lipstick on the thing. And you know what they said? They never had another pair of lipstick, another lip print on that mirror ever again after that. I just want to get the grossest illustration of 2015 in before the year was over. You know what I'm saying? Friends, can I just say, you do not have to wait and experience the grossest consequences of your sin before you repent. Some of us have waited that long. Some of us have that story. We have those scars. We know where that foolishness leads. You don't have to wait till the house burns down. You don't have to wait till the whole weight of that sin falls. Don't be like everybody else. Most people don't change when they see the light. They only change when they feel the heat. You don't have to wait that long. Man, if God is convicting you to repent, go with him, man. Stop procrastinating on that decision. If you know what your next step is, take it. Stop lying to yourself to make yourself look better. It's cheating. Admit it. You got no business at that party. Don't go. Don't Facebook her anymore. Don't take his call. Don't make the call. Listen, man, if you will call out to God, he will give you the Holy Spirit. And that power will enable you to make any move you need to make. We are all one decision away from the best Christmas ever. Make it. You could walk forward today justified as well, just like this guy in this story. This year, you could give God the gift of authenticity and humility. And finally, you could give the gift of generosity. All right, Cam, what's the take home for this story? I want to encourage you over the next couple of weeks of Christmas to compare yourself more with Jesus and less with other people. Friends, the Pharisee in this story saw himself as superior to other people because he compared himself to the worst people he knew. But the tax collector was honored by God because he compared himself to God, and it humbled him. And it left him feeling accurately unworthy, appropriately small, smaller than his ego might suggest. You know, James, the little brother of Jesus, said, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And you know, the holidays give us a lot of opportunities to either compare ourselves with others or to bring a humble spirit to some family and some business gatherings that we're going to be a part of in the next couple of weeks. I have a pastor friend who is internationally renowned. I mean, he can go to any continent in this world, people know him. But he wrote recently about a family gathering where he regularly gets into heated discussions with people in his family who have no respect for him at all. They're not Christians. They don't respect his position. They don't respect his position at all. And I thought, that is so amazing. It doesn't matter how well you do in other areas, your family will still see you as that same dumb kid that grew up right here with them. Amen? Amen. And listen, if you start comparing or you start feeling entitled, it's going to ruin the holidays. So I would just encourage you to learn from the man that God blessed in this story. Humble yourself and God will exalt you. Because I'm telling you, if you try to exalt yourself, you're going to get humbled. I would encourage you to reach out in friendship to the person with whom you disagree. You know, at our church, we encourage every Savannah Christian and every Compassion Christian to invite somebody to church every week. And if you do that, you know, part of the time, you're going to get some really interesting responses. And by that, I mean not positive, all right? I was at a restaurant out by the airport last week having dinner with a group of guys from the church here. And while I was at the restaurant, I met a bunch of Gulfstream people who love the Lord. And man, it was great. Connected with them. They go to our church. It was fun to meet with them before my dinner started. And then after dinner, I invited our server to come to church for Christmas. And she just dismissively went, "Oh, honey, I don't go to church." And I said, "What happened? Did somebody break your heart?" She said, "No, science. Science. That's why I don't go to church." And she gave me that little grin like, that ought to shut him up. And I said, "Science? I love science." She said, "Me too." I said, "You know, half the engineers over at Gulfstream go to our church and they think science makes their faith stronger. Why don't you come check it out?" And she softened just a little tiny, just wince a little bit. And you know what? She said, "Maybe I will." And I was like, "Let me get out of here before she changes her mind, all right?" But anyhow, you know, you get somebody like that and you could just write them off and just say, "Well, I tried, you know, she shut me down, forget about it." Or I could go over there with this invitation to our Christmas Eve services. Or I could take her a ticket to Best Christmas Pageant Ever, because I'm just not giving up on her. And what I want to encourage you to do is to think of the person who disagrees with you the most and don't give up on them either. Man, pray for an opportunity this Christmas to reach out to them and just see what God does. Thirdly, I want to encourage you to listen patiently to people who are different than you are. You know, when I read a parable like this, I finally identify the guy that drops the ball, right? You know, the Pharisee dropped the ball. Here's the guy with all the religious information, and yet he does exactly the wrong thing. Once I identify who dropped the ball, my next question is, what if they'd done it different? You know, what if we could rewrite this story? What if the Pharisee had seen the tax collector and struck up a conversation with him? I mean, what if the Pharisee went over to him and shook hands with him and said, "Dude, great tattoo. Love it, man. I mean, we've never met, but if there's any questions I can answer for you, I'd love to do it. I know this is a big place and it's intimidating to some people, but man, I know everything about this church. Just ask me and I can help you out." What if the Pharisee had seen him standing over there so far away and then went over and put an arm around him and said, "You come sit with me and my family. You come sit with us." You know, the holidays challenge us all in different ways. My dad died on December the 21st. His funeral was on Christmas Eve. That made Christmas tough for us for a long time. And you know how a holiday like that can be sad and glad. You know, my mama's got two little middle school boys who think Christmas is just the best, man. And all she sees is that empty chair. And you know, the holiday makes it tougher. If you're blessed this Christmas, thank God for that. Can I hear amen? If you're blessed this Christmas, thank God for that. and pass it along. Pass that blessing along. There are people whose lives could be changed for eternity because of one expression of the love of Christ for you. They work with you. They go to church with you. They could be in your life group. Maybe if you invited somebody in December to come join your life group, it would be life-changing for them. Look for opportunities to listen and pray with people who are just in a, they're just in a different place than you are. If you've been blessed, pass that along. And number four, I want to encourage you to practice seeing people the way God sees them. I heard an amazing story this week about a Savannah Christian. She's a woman in our church. She went to a party earlier in the year, I guess it was. And it sounds like I'm making this up, but I'm really not, all right? She went to a party earlier this year, and she got to talking to this lady who was planning to be a kidney donor. She was going to donate a kidney to a friend who was on dialysis. And the woman was just telling her she was so disappointed because, you know, she'd gone through all these testing and all this mapping and all that kind of stuff, and then they found out that she'd had kidney stones, which made her ineligible as a donor. And my friend is sitting on the couch listening to this story and just felt compelled to say, well, I'll donate one. To a perfect stranger. I asked her to write me about it. And she said, look, I'm impulsive, but I'm not give away a bodily organ impulsive. All right. I don't know what came over me. I mean, honestly, when she was talking, I just felt compelled to serve in this way. And man, she went home and she told her husband, I'm so excited. God is leading me to give a kidney to a stranger. And he wasn't feeling it. You know what I'm talking about? He wasn't feeling the call, bro. And I mean, he didn't feel it for a while, but eventually her passion and her sense of certainty just wore him down, and, you know, he agreed, and the process began. Well, you know, as her blood was typed and all that, sadly, she ended up not being a candidate to help this lady that she'd heard about at the party, but she registered with the, you know, donor registry and was hopeful that at some point she'd be able to help somebody. Now, roll the clock forward 6 months. She hears that one of the staff members at our church has a husband that's been on dialysis since, you know, 2015, and this guy is in great need of a donor. And when my friend let it be known that she'd be willing, they tested her, and it looks like she's a match. And she met with that guy in November, who is going to receive her kidney, met with him on Thanksgiving week, and Lord willing, if everything goes well, she is going to give the gift of life to a man in our community whose life will be forever changed by the life-giving love of Jesus. Why is she doing this? Why in the world would a mom be willing to donate a kidney to somebody she doesn't even really know? Is it attention? She just wants to get a few points on the board here. She asked me not to even use her name. That's why I'm stumbling and bumbling around here all the time. I think that she sees people the way this Pharisee should have. And it's making a life-changing difference in our community. Now, friends, I don't know what God will call you to do. If you start looking at people the way God does, I just know your faith will become an adventure. And this will be your best Christmas ever. Father, thank you. This is a hard story. It's confrontive, Lord. And I want to thank you for telling it and telling it to us. Father, it's so easy for us to think that because we're the church people, we understand the Bible, we get spiritual things, that somehow that elevates us. And really, Lord, spiritual integrity is supposed to create downward mobility, you know, where we choose to serve. We put others first. We think about other people. We do it the way Jesus did it. And I pray, God, that we'll see that throughout this community because of Savannah Christians who choose to love and care and reach out in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that there will be those here today who've been trusting in their own good works, who will realize today there's no future in that. And I pray that they'll come now and put their trust in Jesus. And we pray this in his strong name. Amen.